good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, now for your word and for your Son, for this season that we celebrate his birth. Lord, I pray now that we can clear our minds, Lord, the distractions. Lord, we can focus on you, your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, every person here has a need of some sort. We all have spiritual needs, certainly. Lord, and we pray for your presence today to be felt, Lord, in each heart here. Lord, I pray for the one or more that may be lost yet, never trusted you for their Savior. Lord, no better day than today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is A Savior, Christ the Lord, and verse 11 is a key verse for me. It says, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the world when Jesus was born was a dark place. God, from the close of the Old Testament to Matthew, was about a 400-year span where God hadn't spoken. Thus saith the Lord, spoke through the prophets in those days. And God did that on purpose, intentionally created a darkness because men will be drawn to light when they're in dark for a long time, and then also create a thirst. When you get thirsty, you know you'll drink. And so God had a purpose so that when Jesus came, this would be it would be magnified because of the condition of things. We think about the world, we look at the world in those days, it sounds a whole lot like the world in these days. There was a political division, there was social division, and there was moral decline. I mean, everything from a newspaper in that day would have fit in a newspaper in this day. And so, like I said, God had a purpose there, but then also because of the depravity of man, that man was on a decline away from God, and left to his own self hoping in hopes that, if the world, and even today, I think somewhat, if the world gets dark enough or cold enough or desolate enough, that people would look for something else, that they would look for God. And, this is a great time of the year to preach the word, because of, the celebration of Christmas all over the world, and people, that are out there hopeless and helpless and have probably turned to every other thing looking for some light. We have an opportunity to share that light, even now. And so that's my prayer. Next Sunday is Christmas Eve. The Sunday morning, we have a Sunday morning and Sunday night service. And I've been telling the church here, listen, invite somebody that normally might not go to church. Maybe they don't know the truth. Bring them to church and let them hear the gospel. Invite them and, show them some love and, see if God will speak to their heart. But when you think about it, of course, in those days and even in these days, even though the world was a dark place when Jesus came and the world's a dark place now, is everybody looking for Jesus? Everybody seeking him? Well, the answer for that, of course, is no. It says the title of the message and what was said in the text there, A Savior, Christ the Lord. A Savior, Christ the Lord. Well, what is that to you? What does that mean to you? A danger of being in a Christian circle or being in a church and being lost, or even as Christians ourselves, being really saved, but, hearing phrases over and over again, like Christ and the Lord and the Savior, it doesn't have the same impact, and we don't dwell on that. We don't sit there and think, Savior, what does that mean to me? Christ, what does that mean to me? The Lord, what does it mean? So what does it mean to you? Think about that. I want you to think about that. There's several responses in the text that I read and even in the whole Christmas story from different groups of people. The responses to the birth of Christ. And I want to say this, and we were sharing this in Sunday school class. Sometimes when you got to tell people the truth, it makes them mad. You know, don't the truth just sometimes make us mad, especially if it's in a truth in an area that affects us. Maybe we're wrong or heading the wrong way. It's not my intent, but if the truth makes you mad, just reevaluate. But I got about four groups of people that are in the Christmas story that represent types of people in their response to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And everybody in the world and everybody in this room fits into one of these groups. Everybody fits into one of these groups. So I want you to think about it. Be honest with yourself, as to what group you may fit in. The very first group of people that we see are the unconcerned. The unconcerned, it said in verse 7 that they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I don't know if you picked up on this, but in the very first part of the text, it said that there was going to be a taxing that went out. And all went, in verse 3, it says, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So everybody that had been born there or was from that area originally, if they were living abroad, they all had to come back to their city to be taxed. It was like a census as well. They were kind of getting a count on everybody. And so needless to say, that the city was a crowded place. Bethlehem was crowded. All, little place, probably the only place to stay was this one inn, like Buckhannon. We have like one motel down there at the other end. It's not even in Buckhannon. I guess they call it Arcadia, Where do you stay? And so everybody came to the inn, and the place was crowded, and it was a busy time. And when we think about it, boy, that gets portrayed a lot, that there wasn't any room. Here's a mother with child and her husband and her, and she's about to deliver. She's starting to have delivery pains, and we think, man, those people in the inn. But really think about that for a moment. I don't think that the people in the inn were unsympathetic to her plight. I would have thought, we would have said, wow, man, that's really, really bad. Man, that's a bad deal. They don't have any place in the inn. And I don't think the innkeeper was real unsympathetic to their plight. It's just that all the rooms are filled up. I don't really put a lot on. I think badly about that. Most people would be sympathetic to that. But listen to this. Nobody gave up their room for them. Nobody said, hey, listen, I feel bad about it, but we got our room. And the innkeeper said, well, hey, look, man, business is booming. I mean, probably the inn, there's probably times when there's nobody in it. But this time, it's filled. It's filled up with people staying there, and business is going on, the people there, look, we got to get in. Some of them might have had kids. I mean, we just assume people traveling, they might have had their own kids. We've got to pay our taxes. We've got business we've got to attend to. We've got to get going. Boy, doesn't that sound like a lot of our lives, doesn't it? Huh? Just what all's going on in your life? What's going on right now in your life? Man, we got to go. We got to get ready for Christmas. We've got to go on the road. We've got to get traveling. We got people coming in. Man, it's going here. I got to do that. We got to pay taxes too. Right. Notice they had to pay them before Christmas, by the way. It's the same kind of a life going on. Nothing's different, even though it's thousands of years. I mean, people are the same. We're busy. And a lot of people really don't have a problem when you think about it today. They don't have a problem with the baby Jesus. They're not hating on him. They might not be saved. They may not be trusting Jesus. They're not Christians, so to speak, but they're not atheists either. They're just, they're neutral, or at least they think they are. They're neutral, and they don't, not really hating on him. But they're not going to give up nothing for him either. Think about it now. Think about it. Remember, everybody's in a category here. There's a lot of people in the world, and there's people that are in churches too. Listen, not only do they not have they don't have a problem with the baby Jesus. They're going to church. They might go to church and listen to a message. They might show up at Christmas time and listen to a message. They believe in God. They believe in a Jesus, but they're not giving anything up. It's like, because my life is going on, and we're busy. Boy, when we look around the world, and we look today, and listen, I've heard it all, and I've talked to people, man, there's people that can't get to church for months. There's months. We had a family one time years ago, man, that 10 weeks, I just made a mental note. They were out at 10 straight weeks, and come to find out, it was because the kids was in travel ball. One of the kids was in travel ball, man. Ball games. Man, we get ball games, and we got music lessons, and we got to play golf, and we got to go on vacation, and we got personal plans, and we got work, and we're buying, and we're selling, and we're marrying, and giving in marriage, and all those things are going on, man. And Jesus is fine, man. We like him, man. We got all this stuff, and we're holding on to it. And we say, well, there's Jesus. Look here, man. Let me see if I can get you, man. Let me see if I can get you in here in my life somehow. And I'm going to slide him over here and get him in there. And, you know, we're not going to let nothing go. I mean, we're not going to set nothing down. But we're going to try to, and you ever get to me, I'll do that from the car sometime. I got all this stuff, and the one thing you don't want to drop. You know, the one thing that you don't want to drop. You got the one fragile thing, right? And you got it on top, and you're going, and what falls off? You know, because you're trying to carry too much junk at one time. And that's what a lot of people are doing. Listen, and there may be people, it may fit you in here. Listen, don't get mad. I'm just giving you the truth. There's a lot of people that are in that boat. It's just too much going on in their life. And they like Jesus, but they're not going to give nothing up for him. What an enthusiastic crowd. I wonder if that's your category. And then we see another group of people just selfish. You know, the shepherds came and it said in verse 15, or well, I didn't read that far down, but the shepherds came and they wanted to go see this, what was going on in Bethlehem and that. And then if you read far enough, it even says in verse 20, it says that they praised God and that they rejoiced in that. And I'm not throwing off on the shepherds, and I'm not assuming to understand what thought was going on in their mind. But when you think about it, and if you do enough study in here, you understand this. What was Jesus to them? You know, they were looking for, now they were Jews, they were Hebrews. So they were looking for, because of the scriptures, they were looking for a Savior, a Messiah. They were looking for that, but a Savior to them, see, definitions are everything. You know, definitions are everything. Listen, Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus, but their Jesus and my Jesus are not the same. Huh? They're looking, so the definition of everything, they were looking for a Savior from the political Roman rule that was over top of all the land. And Rome was a big place, man. Rome was big, and Rome had them, and they said, man, we just want somebody, some military leader to ride in on a horse, man. They weren't really, if they were looking for the baby, and they saw him, they were thinking, man, he's going to grow up, and he's going to get an army, and he's going to have a chariot or something, and they're going to come, and we're going to whip these Romans, and we're going to get out from underneath Roman rule. That's what they were looking for. Now, I called them, I said to the group, this is the selfish group right here. Somebody to rescue them. Now, they didn't see their spiritual need, that they needed to be rescued from sin. It was just, you know, what's going on in the political scene. You know, what's going on there as far as those things went to. And, you know, especially this, the Jews, you know, they figured like this. A lot of people think, man, I'm all right. They were God's chosen people, right? They could have said, well, look, hey, we're Jews. I mean, we're God's chosen people. We're special. I wonder how many of us really way down inside think that, you know, well, I'm special. You know, nobody else can do this, but I can do it because I'm special. They thought they were special people. And in a sense, they were. They were God's chosen people in that. But they weren't thinking about a spiritual need. And they weren't thinking about a repentance of sin. And they were just thinking about something else that they can get. You know, something that what can they get? Freedom from just political issue. They're not looking at like, man, listen, I got to get a little deeper than that. And I got to take a look at my life spiritually and see where I am in my relationship with God. And that the only man that can reconcile that relationship was that baby that was born in that manger, Jesus Christ. He's the only one. They're not thinking about that. And there's a lot of people in churches today, they're not thinking about that either. Huh? Man, I mean, they just want this. Listen, they want a salvation from hell. I mean, you know, anybody in their right mind, do you want to end up in a Christless hell? Uh-uh. You need to get saved. Okay. So I want Jesus for that selfish reason that I'm not going to end up in hell. What about repentance of your sin? Well, wait a minute now, man. You're getting personal. Huh? I got to give something up. I mean, I need to repent. So they're not looking. They're still looking in a selfish way. People call up at the church here all the time, and this is okay. Don't get me wrong. I don't have a problem with it. I mean, there's all kind of churches, and some of them got nothing, and kind of like us, and some of them got things, you know, and that's all right. But, you know, what do you got? That's what they say. They say, what do you got for me? What kind of music do you have? What do you got for the old people? What do you got for young people? What do you got for young married couples? What do you got for, you know, you name it. You know, what do you got for them? What kind of songs do you sing? What color is the carpet? What hymn books do you use? What Bible version are you using? That ain't a bad thing to check on, by the way. They want to know all that. What do you got for me? I said, you know how to kill me off. Just call up one day and say, hey, preacher, I'm looking for a church where I can serve God in. What do you got that I can do? Hear something fall over and a phone hit the ground. Huh? I mean, nobody's going to say that. And they're not looking for that. And it's all right. Listen, I mean, if you know, it's good to have ministries that meet people's needs. I'm not against that. I mean, I think we have stuff for young people. We got stuff for kids. We got stuff for the seniors. We got stuff, you know, we got stuff for everybody. If we don't have it, we'll fix it. You know, we'll get it. If we can help you out, we want to minister to your need. That's it. But see, that's all they want to know. People call up, man, I need help. Hey, you help people with their electric bill. No, but I can help you with your soul. I mean, I can help you. I can help you with salvation, man. I can get you on the right track to God, you know. Would you help me with electric bill? Can you help me with my rent? Can you help me with my car payment? Can you help me with this, that, and the other thing? Can you, you know, I mean, they ask those questions. Family problems, that's fine. Marriage problems, that's fine. The thought of a spiritual need never crosses their mind. They just want God to answer this 911 call. You know, even for salvation from hell, but not thinking about repentance and forgiveness of their sin and or their relationship with God that you cannot have apart from Jesus Christ. Now listen, Jesus can meet every single need, all the problems that you can have, and we can have a lot. All the problems you have, he meet those needs. He will. But his main goal, and when he walked, he grew up and he got to be, when he was older, from this baby that we're looking at now, when he got older, listen, he met people's needs. Man, he healed the blind, healed the lame, healed the sick. Man, raised people from the dead. Crying out loud, there was even somebody that needed some money and he got a coin out of a fish's mouth to go pay the taxes with. I mean, you know, that's great. I've been fishing ever since. he got the money for him. He can meet the needs. He can. But that wasn't his main purpose. His main purpose to come and to die on the cross so that you and I can have forgiveness of sin, that we can have a relationship with God. And listen, that relationship, by the way, it's not, well, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a relationship with God. No, it's now that we can have a relationship with God right now. There's a lot of stuff in our life that hinders it. There's a lot of stuff that hinders it. But we can have a relationship with God right now, and that's what he's there for. So a lot of times we see there's a group of people that's unconcerned, and then we got a group of people that really, they know something about God, they know something about Jesus, and they know that they can turn to him because of their problems, but so they selfishly want to meet those needs there, but they don't think about repentance of sin and a spiritual birth and a relationship with God. A growing, living, thriving relationship with God. Man, listen, God's not way off somewhere. He's right here. He's in the heart of us that are the believers, man. Now, sometimes even believers, you know, we pray like God. We're looking up to heaven like, listen, he's in here. He's here, right? He's there. He's everywhere. And so we got that selfish. And then there's another group that we see in our text. And I didn't read all of that either, but we know about it. There's the self-centered. We have selfish and we have self-centered. And like I said, most people really don't have a... I always share this with the church, and excuse me, when I was about 17, I think, 16 or 17, I never knew anybody that didn't believe in God. I mean, they said they was an atheist. You know? And it was just one family, a couple boys, man. And I always noticed that they like... I mean, either one of the sons, I believe if they smiled, their face would break. I just don't think they'd ever cracked a smile. I mean, it was just, you know, house could be burning down. They looked the same. You know, here's $1 million. They looked the same. I mean, they just never had. And then I found out when somebody said, oh, they don't believe in God. He named them. I won't name them. To protect the guilty, I won't name them.
They don't live around him. So they was atheists, man. So they don't believe in God. I said, you're kidding. I can't believe nobody don't believe in God. Never knew that. There's most of the people I grew up with, my generation, we knew there was God. Look, we were lost as we could be, but I mean, we knew that there was a God. We knew there was Jesus. We knew about the cross. We knew about the resurrection. We knew about the Easter Bunny. I mean, we knew all that stuff. Just kidding. We knew that. But we were just neutral. We was even careful about what we said sometime. We thought, man, you know, if you say that, you're going to go to hell. And I never, man, even when I was lost as I could be and used a whole lot of language I shouldn't ever use, I never did take the Lord's name in vain. Something about that. And I thought, man, if you do that, you know, we didn't. But there is a group of people out there, folks, and this world's getting more full of them and full of them and full of them every day, and they hate God. Man, I mean, they hate God, and they got no room. You talking about no room in the inn? They got no room nowhere for baby Jesus. Man, they go up and complain to government officials, and they want to get manger scenes taken off the scene at the government buildings, and they want prayer out of school, and they want the Bible out of school, and they don't want no reverend. They want crosses taken down from all over the place, and there's probably somebody, if you go on Christ Life, or not Christ Life, but if you go on Christian Law Association website, you probably find out some cases out there now where they're trying to get stuff down because it's Christmas time. They don't got a problem with Santa Claus, and they don't have a problem with Frosty the Snowman. They don't have a problem with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but buddy, you get a manger scene on the scene and see what happens. I mean, man, they just hate Jesus. And there's another group that's like in between. They don't have a problem with that baby Jesus. But boy, you get that King Jesus. He's going to be king. See, and when you think about it, When Jesus was born and the wise men came and our play had something to do with that and I spoke on this maybe I spoke about it last Sunday night I did when the wise men came and they talked to Herod, King Herod, they said, hey, where's he that's born King of the Jews? And the Bible says that greatly troubled Herod. See, I give Herod a little bit of credit right here. He is a little bit sharper than a whole lot of other people about the birth of Christ because he knew something. He said, you know what? If there's another king, then I'm going to be getting off the throne. And I'm not going to have that. And I mean, man, listen, he knew what that meant. And I mean, he was desperate. It was somebody else that's going to rule and it wasn't going to be him. And so, like I said, we see people that do have a problem with baby Jesus or don't have a problem with baby Jesus. And there's people that have a problem with the baby Jesus because they're really smart enough to know. They're smart. See, they really start thinking, well, if there's a baby Jesus and he's a Savior, but he's also going to be a King Jesus, just what the Bible said. Huh? He's going to be King Jesus. Then you know what? We got a problem right off the bat. We don't want to see no manger scenes on the scene because that means that there's going to be a judgment day. And that means that there's going to be somebody else sitting on the throne. And he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And so what happens? They hate him. And they try to stamp him out. Herod, the Bible says Herod was so desperate. But after he found out about it, he said they weren't sure about the birth time exactly. He said, listen, I want you to go to Bethlehem. He sent people. I want you to kill every child 2 years old and under. Every male child, 2 years old and under. Man, you're thinking that is sick. That's how far people will go in their hatred for God and their hatred for Jesus Christ is that they'll have two-year-old innocent children. Just kill them all. Maybe we'll get the right one. There's people out there, that's how bad they hate God. They're out there in the world today. And we see it more and more and more. They'll stop at nothing. And we see it, like I said already, passing laws, taking away prayer Bibles, all that. I was listening on the other day, Merry Christmas now, and a lot of schools boards, school systems all over the United States. You can't, Merry Christmas, when they get ready to go on school break, it's not called the Christmas break anymore. It's called the winter break. You know, you need one of them little two-year-olds that always ask why. That's when you need to stick one of them in the meeting. Why? Why are we having Christmas break? Why are we having winter break? Why are we having a winter break? Why are we doing that? You know, just keep on with the whys because it's Christmas. That's why. You know, but they, that's how far it's getting now. I'd have never dreamed when I was a little kid, when I was in my kindergarten class, and I can remember Mrs. Bowden in there playing on the piano, man, and we marched in there and all in single file, and we stopped, and boy, we did the Pledge of Allegiance, and we sang God Bless America, and we had prayer, and we prayed before we ate. I'd never thought in a million years that we're going to be living in a country where it was going to be against the law to put a manger scene up on a government building, and we're going to change Merry Christmas or Christmas holidays or Christmas break to winter break. I never thought in a million years. Who'd have thought that a man would have had two-year-old kids killed, 2 years down to babies killed, just to try to get rid of Jesus in that day? See, the world's not any different. The world is not any different than the day when it was born. If it's any different, it's worse. And a lot of people, you know, and then here's another crazy thing. You and I'm telling you about this, and you already know. And we say, man, I just can't believe it. You know, just disgust. And, you know, we can go all up and down Buckhannon. You believe that? About the winter holiday thing and about the May? God. I can't find anybody that says, yeah, we ought to do that. We don't do anything about it. I think we got the majority. But we got a handful of God haters in office somewhere. One squeaky wheel somewhere saying, oh, man, that manger scene's got to go. And all of us sit around. And they take it. Yeah, I shared with you before when we first moved here down to Eagle Rock Elementary. Man, they opened up the PTA meeting with prayer. Had a pastor in there. I know him. Man, this is great. The next year, the principal says, well, somebody complained about us praying in Jesus' name. And they sent a letter, anonymous letter. Didn't have the guts to sign it. So we're going to go ahead and do this neutral prayer, you know. And I said, well, look, wait a minute. I said, me and my wife will write you two letters where we like praying in Jesus' name. We think we ought to keep doing it, and we'll sign it. No. Isn't that how the world works? One little wimp that didn't have the guts to put their name on it gets it stopped. But all of us could write letters and say we ought to keep doing it, and the school board would cave in like a cheap lawn chair and not let them do it. Man, I tell you, I didn't go to a PTA meeting. That's why my kids turned out like they did. Nah. It's awful, man. I mean, we don't do anything about it. But listen, before we condemn the lost world, see, it's about us. Because the lost, they're out there and we're in here, right? And I'm preaching to you. Let me ask you this. Have you gotten off your throne and let Jesus on it? See, really, it isn't our throne, it's his. Huh? What about that? I mean, way down inside. This is the way it is. Some of us in here, maybe all of us in here, way down inside, we got a line somewhere where I'm going to go this far, but that's it. Lord, I'm going to let you have this, but that's it. Right now, I'm drawing the line right here. I'm not giving this up. I'm not giving that up. I'm not doing this. I'm not going there. I'm not going that. I'm not going that far. We got a line. Yeah. In your Christian life, you know it. You know it. You got it. We've got that. You like the baby Jesus. You like the 911 Jesus. You like the Savior from hell Jesus. You like the forgiver of your sins Jesus. But King Jesus on our throne? No. Because don't you think there'd be some things that we'd have to straighten out? We'd have to get straight? Yeah. See, in the sense, we don't really, we kill Jesus this way. We kill our spiritual life. We quench the spirit and grieve the spirit. And then that kills our witness and it kills our testimony. It kills the witness of our church. It kills the effectiveness of the gospel when we won't let Jesus on the throne of our life. See, so we're just like Herod in a sense. Who is on the throne of your life? Who's calling the shots? And then there's a last group of people, this sincere. Preached on these guys last Sunday night, kind of got started with the Christmas message. Those wise men. You know what I like about the wise men? They put everything on hold for Jesus Christ. I don't know what kind of businesses they had to attend to. They obviously were wealthy. They traveled a long way and a long amount of time they followed a star to where Jesus was. But whatever it was, it wasn't important. The shepherds, in a sense, you know, what was their main concern in life? sheep. Do you know what they said? Sheep? Heck with the sheep. I'm going to see Jesus. They put them on. Sure, I'll give them some credit. These guys went months probably. Traveled. Spent their own money. They put their life on hold to see Jesus. And when they got there, they didn't ask him for anything. They said, we got something for you. They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I don't know, Jesus' parents might have needed it, but Jesus didn't need it. But I'm going to tell you what the thought. That's the best. And they say, I don't know what myrrh, wouldn't know it if I saw it, wouldn't know frankincense if I saw it. But it's expensive. And gold, we know. I don't hardly know that when I see it either. It's expensive. It was the best. They just came to Jesus and they said, here. They cast what they had before him. They said they bowed down, they worshiped him. They didn't ask him for anything. They just wanted to give him something. I told Sunday night, I said this. See, before you can give Jesus Christ anything, you have to give him yourself. They had given their lives to him before they ever got there. They had given their lives to Jesus, and then they gave the gifts, the best things that they had. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world, which is to us. But you know what God's gift to Jesus Christ is? God's gift to Jesus Christ is us. God's gift to Jesus Christ is us, the believers. In the real prayer, in the real Lord's Prayer, which is John chapter 17, the whole chapter, the phrase, whom thou hast given me, Jesus mentioned it at least 9 times. Whom thou hast given me. And he's in reference to saved people, us. What God the Father wants to give to God the Son is souls, men, women, people that are saved. That's the gift. You know, he wants us to give ourselves to him, God's present to his own Son. Who is Jesus to you? Who is the Savior to you? What is the Savior? And have you given yourself to him? Let's all stand.